Just as an aside, if I were an enemy and knew all this was going, I'd leave, let you in, then I'd come back after you go. Because as an enemy, I wouldn't be stupid. Father, there is greater wisdom available to us if we will just ask you. And so I ask you in the name of Jesus that you would grant greater wisdom to those overseeing the lives of our sons and daughters. Right now, today, Father, hour by hour, the spirit of murder and terror is released against our youngsters and those they have been sent to defend. I pray for our Australian and English and Italian allies and the others who have sacrificed, Lord, their own pleasure and comfort to stand with us against an enemy whose desire is to snuff out the light of life. I pray that your angels would be released on behalf of every young man and woman and the civilians they are trying to protect. Lord, this wickedness, Lord, is from the pit of hell. And we ask that you would put sanctions against it by your Spirit, and that you would preserve our sons and daughters and their allies, that you would grant, Lord, incredible wisdom to their overseers and commanders. We thank you, Lord, that you've settled the issue of commander-in-chief. And we pray, God, that you would grant to him supernatural insight. There are resources in eternity we have not yet had access to. There are creative ways of doing warfare that are yet to be revealed. There is the spirit of wisdom and revelation that is available. And I ask, God, that you would enrich our leadership with that. May you preserve them, Father, in these days of danger and threat. And may we, Lord, be a people who are privileged by you to continue to live in peace and godliness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much, and I want to exhort you as you leave here today to carry this prayer issue with you. These are perilous, perilous times. You've heard the arguments. You have your own opinions about those things. But we have the youth of our nation in harm's way. Let us attempt to be faithful in these coming days to intercede on their behalf that they might be preserved. All righty. I have a question for you. You don't need to answer me. You just need to consider it. At what point will you personally cease to need the Lord Jesus? As I said, you didn't have to answer it. But since you chose to, I'll tell you, you're correct. You will never cease to need him. When your present crisis is over, you'll still need him. When your disease is healed, you will still need him. When peace finally comes into your spirit, you will still need him. When you pass from this life into the next, you will still need him. There will come no point ever for us when we will cease to need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when did you first realize you needed a relationship with him? I was in the church for, I think, 16 years, probably been baptized 2 or 3 times when I finally got born again. That's a lot of religion to wake up to one event, you know. But I was grateful for it. I think I cried for 2 days. Nobody knew what to do with me. My friends were irritated because all I wanted to do was get them saved. Some folks come to Jesus in crisis. The substance abuse, the divorce, the broken relationship, the loss of job or the failed business. These are moments of opportunity when we recognize, maybe for the first time, I really can't handle this life on my own. And those who haven't recognized that tend to draw upon the resources of this life and its substances to kind of help numb the pain. You know, I had an interesting thing said in my presence not long ago by someone who had lived in torment all of their days. They thought everyone lived in the kind of torment they lived in. Isn't that an interesting perspective? When someone is demonized and tormented, they think everyone is demonized and tormented. When someone is enslaved to substance abuse, they think everyone has the kind of struggles they do. But you know what? Jesus has a way of releasing us from those things. I'm so tickled that when we speak about the Lord, we actually have a living hope and not a religious litany to recite. There is a little bit of a nuance to this topic I want to bring to your attention. And it's the fact that once you come through that initial crisis and you come to the Lord and you find peace, it's like time out. It's like getting a brief break in the action. And then the temptation is to go back into the fray on our own strength, expecting the Lord to sustain us in our own will and our own direction. Have you ever noticed that? Don't you know that living like that sort of sets a mindset all around you? For instance, in the absence of living in a continual fellowship with the Lord, we tend to talk to one another about the next crisis. We know there's another one coming, and so we begin to anticipate it. We tell one another, you know, when the next one gets here, it'll be really good for my prayer life. Like, when crisis comes, I'll start praying again. Now, it only sounds stupid when you say it out loud, doesn't it? But there's some things here that I want to pursue with you on this business of coming to Jesus. Because when you come to Jesus, one of the things, now I get irritated with this on television, okay? So I need to go ahead and discharge this so we can get it out of your minds. I remember being embarrassed last fall it was, or maybe it was this spring. I think it was this past winter season. For as long as I can remember, I've been reading science fiction books. Consequently, I have engaged in most every science fiction event that's come along, whether it's, you know, Flash Gordon in the little, well, never mind. And, you know, Star Wars and all the stuff that's come down the pike. And I've been a, you know, if I weren't saved, I'd have the Captain Kirk costume and be spending all my money at the conventions. And so when Enterprise came out with Scott Bakula as the captain of the very, 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 very first Enterprise, I was enthralled with it. And I followed it a whole season because eventually they were going to save the world. And I'm not a regular TV viewer. That is, there's no regularity to any programs for me. I see things hit or miss. But I actually began to look forward to every Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. Planned my life in ministry for a short season of time around Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. I know I shouldn't expose myself like this, but we came to the end of the season. We were actually going to defeat those in the Beta Quadrant. We blew up the bad guys. Only we lost the captain. And the ship returned to Earth. Some of you are nodding. You watched it, didn't you? They couldn't communicate with anybody. All the communication satellites were gone. So they sent a shuttle ship down to San Francisco where it was attacked by two German Messerschmitts. Because something had happened in history and the Germans had conquered the United States, but there was an alien with them and there was the captain. He wasn't dead. He was a prisoner of war. I was so disgusted with that conclusion, I haven't watched it since. That wasn't the story I set out to tell, but it was a good story. Because I can't commit myself. Apparently, I can, but normally I don't. I really hate it when I come upon something that grabs my attention and you think, man, they've only got like 3 minutes to wrap this up. What are they going to do? And it says, to be continued. I hate that. All right, now I've got that out of my system. There's another to be continued that's okay. And the to be continued with the Lord the next day is okay. Because no matter what your day has been like, when you close your eyes, the last thing that runs across them in your relationship to Christ is to be continued. The next time they pop up. In fact, sometimes it's continued in your dream life. But I want to show you something about this issue of coming to Jesus, because it's one of those things that has to be continued. And yet I've discovered there are three different kinds of coming to Jesus that affect us. And some of us never get past the first one. Few of us make it past the second one. And the people we really admire are those who have gone on to the third one. So let's look at them and see if we can't ascribe to us our position and how to move on. There's a universal command that the Lord has extended to every human being throughout the generations. It's found in Matthew 11:26. You'll know this verse. It says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Now, I want to pick on the word, highlight the word, C-O-M-E. Come unto me, he says. Now, in that particular passage of Scripture, that particular word has this particular meaning. Motion. Russ, come unto me. Look at that. What is that? That's motion. Thank you, Russ. Get thee behind me. Come unto me. It simply means wherever it is that you are, begin to move in the direction of the Lord. And he offers something very particular. He says, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary with exhaustion from the load you've been carrying." That's what he's saying. All you who are heavy laden. Now, it's of interest to me. Come unto me, all you who are weary. That is, those of you who have been laboring unto exhaustion. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Now, I want you to understand the context. If you go from that verse back up to the end of the next chapter and re-enter the text, here's what you'll find. Some of John's disciples, John the Baptist, he was in prison, were sent to Jesus to ask the question. The question was, are you the one, or should we look for another? And Jesus gave them the standard reply. And then he began to talk about other things. Then he comes to the portion where he rebukes the cities. And he names them one by one, saying that if the miracles that have been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would exist to this day. Then he comes to the place where he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Well, the context indicates this. John's disciples came to ask the question of Jesus because they had certain religious expectations of the Messiah. They were carrying things that had been foisted upon them by religious people. When the Messiah comes, here's what you can expect. He will overthrow the governments of the world and establish his kingdom and his throne here in Jerusalem. Now, how many of you know when a guy comes out of a trough in a stable, works as a carpenter, he doesn't seem to fit the bill? The cities were expecting a certain kind of Messiah, because they had been taught expectations about the way Israel would be exalted among the nations. Is it going to be? If you don't know, read your Bible. The answer is yes. But they were expecting it right then. Jesus says at the conclusion of all that, he says, "All you who are weary and burdened down with religious expectations, come to me and I will give you." Now, what is this rest that he refers to? The rest that he refers to has to do with a timeout, a season of respite. It's the sort of thing. How many of you have ever had opportunity to labor on a really hot day, either voluntarily or involuntarily, to the point where you were soaked and spent in a cold beverage, you know, that old Nestea commercial, Nestea iced tea with them little drops coming down, and you do this and you just fall back in a pool of refreshing water? You know, I drank several pitchers of that and never did find that swimming pool. But a time of refreshing, a cessation, a setting aside of the burden that brings you to the place where your feet don't hurt anymore and you just kind of hammock and You know, at the right moment in life, that's an exhilarating experience. But the interesting thing is, many folks get there and don't go on. Some because they don't realize there's something else to be continued. In some circles, the circle I grew up in, the only expectation we had of an encounter with God was simply a... And then we talked about it for years. I remember the time I met the Lord and went, yes, I remember my... Only now we're struggling to stay alive in Christ because the wears thin with tribulation. And we want to get saved again just so there's a sense of rest. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's nice to have the initial motion that brings us to a sense of rest, but that is to be continued in the Lord. And the Lord speaks about it in Matthew chapter 16. It's another invitation. And this invitation is for those who want to respond to Him in such a fashion that the initial encounter was so good, they say, I'd like to have another piece of this. Could I have more of you? You're causing me to think you stopped at stop one. But some of us haven't stopped at stop one. We've gone on to know more about Him. Here's His invitation. Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come to Me, I just realized while you're sitting there, I forgot to give the sound room a copy of my notes, and you've got a blank screen up there. You're lost, aren't you? You electronic digit addicts, you. You know, I won't ask, but if you've quit bringing your Bible because you were counting on the projection screen, scoot over next to somebody who has not forsaken the Word of God and turn to Matthew 16:24. If anyone desires to come after Me. Now, let's stop right there. How many of you know what it's like to have the munchies? Isn't that awful? Particularly when you don't know which munch you want to munch. You get in the pantry and you try them. No, that's not it. And you open it. No, that's not it. And you know, go through like half a dozen things, 1,900 calories, and finally decide, popcorn. That's what I need. But there's something compelling you to get a hold, lay hold of, and consume something. That's desire. You understand? It's a desire. There is within you an awakening for something. Jesus says, if there has been an awakening in you for more of Me, then there is an invitation for you. And it sounds like this. If anyone desires to come after Me. To come after Me. This come after Me is a different word. It's not just motion, but it's motion that produces progress. How many of you know there's a difference between walking to the store and walking on a treadmill? One is motion. The other is motion that makes progress. There is a type of motion that makes progress in the Lord. And He says, if you have the desire, and you have to check this out for yourself. Nobody can tell if you've got the desire but you. Either there's a hungering going on in there, or you need to ask God to release the hungering. Because He'll give it to you. He doesn't want you to be stagnant. The trouble with coming and sitting is that He moves on. He often had to say to His disciples, come, let us go from this place. If anyone has the desire to come after Me, there's something that you must first do. What is that? You must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him. Now, let's consider what it means to deny yourself. How many of you know this cartoon character named Kathy? Yeah? Don't you just love Kathy? Now, that's a girl you don't want to meet in one of those internet dating services. Trust me on this one. I like the way some of these cartoonists actually depict us in such a fashion we could laugh at ourselves. Many of you have heard this illustration, but I like it. I really like this one. She's arguing with her stomach. Remember that one? There's a big plate of cookies there, and her stomach says, "I want a cookie." She says, "Shut up, you don't need a cookie." "But I want a cookie." "You're not going to have a cookie." We go through several frames of this. Finally, she eats all of the cookies and said to her stomach, "I hope you're satisfied." You know what her stomach says? "I want a piece of pie." That's not the kind of denying yourself the Scripture is talking about, because you will fail equally well as Kathy. The kind of denying that's being spoken here, the Lord said, if you have the desire to come after me, then you must first deny yourself. That is, you must first forget yourself. You must first lose sight of yourself. You must lose sight of your interests. Now, I'm sufficiently experienced as a human to appreciate the fact that every single one of us have seasons where we prefer our interests over the interests of the Lord. It's in that very process we often come to the sense of futility about pursuing our own interests. To this day, I still marvel that people on this planet can live without the presence of the Lord. I just marvel at it. I sit around and I ask myself and others, how do they make it through life without the Lord? I find myself in different moments of time saying to God, "You know, Father, life without you is just boring. It is just boring. What would it be like to not have an expectancy that God is going to intervene in your life? What would it be like to wake up tomorrow without hope that it can be better? What would it be like to be condemned to being what you are right now for the rest of your life? Is this the last you that we're going to see? Or do you have hope that someday you're going to be a better person? Someday there's going to be something more substantial to who you are." That's the kind of hope that comes in us, and it's the thing that causes us to abandon self-interest. Because if your effort was going to get you to look like Christ, God could take the day off.
Leave it in the hands of Bruce Almighty.
Just checking to see what you're watching.
You know, there's an attitude that is necessary for the pursuit of Christ. It's an attitude that says, "I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to pay the price, whatever it costs me." The Bible term for that is taking up your cross. Is that what it says? If anyone desires to come after me, he must first what? And take up what? His cross. Now I want you to notice something. Your cross is not my cross. My cross is not his cross. Each one of us has our own specific cross. Do you know what a cross is? Think about it. This is not a mystery. A cross is an instrument of death. Do you know why you have your own cross? Because you must die your own specific death again and again. Carrying your cross with you is an attitude. It puts you in the place where you know that any moment something might arise that's going to have to die in order for Him to live through you. The attitude that carries the cross says, "I want more of Him rather than more of me. I've seen me." And as Linda said, it's not a pretty sight. Motion that makes progress. So there's a come to the Lord and be refreshed, which many of us know. There's a come to the Lord to make progress, which many of us have participated in, but may have stopped along the way. But there's another invitation that the Lord gives, and this is Luke chapter 6. I want you to look at that, because this one is a come obeying Jesus kind of thing. And it requires specific obedience. Deliberate action on our part. It's not just motion toward Him because we're exhausted or we need to be delivered from our religious preconception. And it's not just the motion that follows after Him in order to make progress. This is deliberate action that will transform our life. He speaks about it like this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? This is going to hurt. And do not do what I say. Jesus, my Lord, my rock and my shield. It's almost time for the Redskins. Can we get out of here? I'm going to... Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now that's a rub. Do you feel the rub? There might be 1,452 guitar pickers in Nashville, but there's about 1,050 commands in the New Testament. How many of you know that's just too hard? All right, then think about it. We'll take a vote again. Do you actually think that the purpose of Christ in putting the law on display in the cross was so that we could move from the Mosaic law to Christian law? Of course not. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man who built a house, but he first dug down deep to lay a foundation. What's the foundation? Look at what the verse says. Everyone who hears my words and acts on them, I'll show you what he's like. What's the foundation? It's obedience. Obedience to what? Well, that's where we need some help. Now, in this particular passage, the Lord uses, well, the Greek uses a word with which you are familiar. The word is logos. Y'all know that word? It's a Greek word, and it means, or is translated into English as, the word, word. In the beginning was the word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. That's all logos. Here Jesus says, anyone who hears my words and acts on them, I'll show you what he's like. The use of this particular word here is important to us. And I'm going to unpackage this thing for us. There are two Greek words that are most commonly translated word in our English Bibles. One is the word logos, the other is the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. The word logos may be either written or spoken word. Okay? The word rhema is always spoken word. So let's look at this. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, anyone who hears my written or spoken word and acts upon it, I'll show you whom he's like. However, the use of the word rhema is always a spoken word, like this. In the temptation of Christ, in Matthew chapter 4, the devil comes and offers one of his temptations. We've been through that. I won't develop that in this moment. But Jesus responds in this fashion. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every that proceeds from the mouth of God. The use of the word there is the word rhema. It's the spoken word of God in the moment. Do you understand? It's what God was saying in the moment. Now, of interest to us is the next thing the devil does is quote Scripture out of Psalm chapter 91. Remember Psalm 91? He who shelters in the shadow of the... The devil quotes Logos. He says, well, why don't you cast yourself down from here? Because it is written. And he quotes the Logos. That's not what God was speaking in the moment. Do you understand? Now, Romans has another use of this word, rhema, with which you are familiar. And this is it. Faith comes by and hearing by the... Guess which word that is? It's rhema. It's what God speaks to you in the moment. That's the thing that has to be obeyed. You don't have to run through 1,050 commands to find out which one you're going to obey in this moment, although they do work together, and I will show you how. But it's what God speaks to you in the moment. Either you're a sheep and hear His voice, or you're not a sheep if you don't hear His voice. Don't panic. You hear His voice, you just don't know what it is. That's why you need to take the... That's why you need to take the Communion with God class and be affirmed in the fact that you hear from God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God in the moment. Now, I want to give you an illustration of something. It's Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. And this is a verse you know. You quote it to one another. You say it all the time. Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered, there are three or four present. Is that what He said? Think about it. Don't be quick to judge that. Wherever two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of them. Therefore, wherever two or three are gathered, three or four are present. Got it? Now, that's the Logos. How many of you have ever quoted that Scripture? Hallelujah. Well, there's not many of us here, but you know what the Lord says? Wherever two or three are gathered, He's in the midst of us. So let's the four of us get at it. Now, that's the Logos. That Logos has been hid in my heart for more years than I can remember. But I'm going to tell you when the Lord made it rhema to me. Some of you have heard this story, but it's an apt illustration. Just be patient in the repeating of it. I was walking around the city square in Mukachevo, Ukraine. I was on a little walking tour with my host, and we passed by a Greek Orthodox church. And I'd never been in one. I'd never had opportunity to stick my head in the door. All I had was some vague memories of what it might be like. And I was startled by the presence of the Lord. Startled like this. Some of you have had occasion to enter eateries or cafeterias or some other facility where in the summertime you walk in the door and they've got this downdraft happening right at the door to keep insects out. And I'm saying, how many of you have run into those kind of things? Okay. For those of you who haven't, if you're not aware, it's your first time in or you've forgotten, you open the door, you walk in, and it's like, it's like high pressure air suddenly dumped on you and you kind of go, whoa! Woo, check that out. Well, let's keep the bugs out. Oh, cool idea. Do you have a mirror where I can comb my hair? Or look for my glasses? I'm in trouble now. Well, I stepped across the threshold of that Greek Orthodox religious institution. And here's the threshold. As my foot went across the threshold, I stepped into the manifest presence of God and was as startled as if I'd entered a cafeteria and the blower was on. And without thinking, this question escaped from my mind. Oh, Lord, it's You. What are You doing here? You've had time to think about it. I was caught because immediately the Spirit of God spoke as clearly to me as anything God's ever said these simple words, wherever two or three are gathered. That's all He said. But I broke in repentance because I knew what He was saying. He was exposing religious prejudice in me that I was shocked to still find on deposit. I had no concept that God might be in there. Do you understand? I had so relegated him to a freer environment that I'd written off every religious person without any conscious activity. I turned immediately to the little alcove, and I put my head against the wall, and I just wept in shame and embarrassment before the Lord. And something in me broke. Thank God for moments where He breaks in on us and changes us. Thank the Lord that we don't continue to advertise in an ignorant way the prejudices that are latent in our own souls. I walked into that thing after I composed myself. The rest of my crew was standing there wondering, well, I guess he's having a visitation of God of some kind. They were unmoved. But I walked back in there, and there was that priest standing there in his regalia. And I mean, it was lavish. And there were all those little aged Ukrainian women, grandmothers mostly, with their little babushkas, shawls tied around their head. And they were kissing his ring, and they were kissing the icons in the church. And I saw them in a whole new way. Because wherever they gather, at whatever level of understanding, Christ is faithful to His own. I've got that now. It's not just the Logos. It's the living understanding. No matter how hosed up their minds might be, if they have been born again by the Spirit of Christ, the shepherd and keeper of their souls is attentive to the details of their life, even when they don't recognize it. I place a high premium on the presence of God. I place a high premium on the pursuit of God the Holy Spirit as the teacher and the revealer and the manifester of God's grace. But even for those who have no clue such a thing exists, Christ is faithful to them. The beautiful thing is, when we have a desire to go on with Him, He will begin to sow His Word into our way. And we will trip over it and go, what's that? Oh, it's an opportunity to obey. And what happens when you obey? The foundation goes deeper because revelation comes in obedience. You've heard me say for years, the process is command, obedience, understanding. It's that process for this reason. Obedience releases grace. The grace for the activity is released in action. That's how the Logos and Rhema work together. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When it's hidden in there, it's something God can call upon in the moment, breathe His life on it, and you suddenly see it in a way you never imagined possible. And it has direct application to you so that your foundation goes deeper in the Lord. Does that make any sense to you? Lord, Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not obey what I tell you? The Logos demands our attention because it helps us gets us moving in the right direction. You know what I'm saying? Every single believer is charged with this command. Every single one of you. None of you are exempt from this. And if you don't do it, you're in disobedience. Aren't you glad you came? These signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, they will lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. If a sick person never recovers when you lay hands on them, what are you supposed to be doing? Laying hands on them. Why? Because that's what the Logos says. But in obedience to the Logos, there comes a moment in time when the specific word of the Lord for healing comes to you. I see your affliction. Let me pray for you. God, we're not sure what's wrong here, but wait a minute. Do you have unforgiveness towards your father? You may have come upon a word of knowledge. And when they're released from the unforgiveness, the crippling arthritis disappears because it was never a physical thing to start with. But there's no reason for God to give you the word if you're not willing to lay hands on. Do you see? The Logos says that you're supposed to tithe. But there comes a moment in time when you realize we're not subject to the law, but we are of the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And it's part of the administration of the grace that God releases through our lives to be the beneficiaries of others in financial giving. Your whole mind is changed about it. You're told that if you're going to be like Him, you've got to serve. Someone's going, nursery, nursery, nursery. And we're going, la, 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 la. Someone's going, children's ministry, children's ministry. Children are going, and eventually, we break down, whether it's through guilt, maturity, whatever it is. We start to serve and 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 serve until we're hanging on by a knot. We've come to the end of our strength. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 breaks in upon us. And we begin to serve in the power of His strength. You know, it doesn't frustrate me when people quit. It frustrates me when they won't get back up. Because until you've come to the end of you, there's no reason to find the beginning of Him. Service brings us to that place of awakening in Him, and suddenly it's different. It's different. And from that point forward, your foundation goes deeper because you finally have it clear this is not about you. It's about Him on display. So what's this beckoning, the Lord says, this invitation? Come, all you who are at the point of exhaustion and bearing religious expectations, come to Me and find a time out. A nesty iced tea in Jesus. That's an important thing. And it might be that today you need that time out. You need some refreshing from just the weight of what you're carrying. Christ says, come unto Me, all you who are weary. What is it? Just make the motion. Let your feet demonstrate your faith. Make the motion. But for others of us, we are charged with making motion that produces progress. It might be that you went for a while and you sat down. It might be you've never begun. But if you have a desire to follow Him, you must put your interests aside to let Him express His interests through you. How many of you know His interests are fun? Seven of us. That's great. That's a beginning. That's a remnant. We'll start there. The stuff that Jesus gets you in is fun. How many of you have ever even considered seeing the inside of a lion's mouth? Well, fortunately, that part of the fun seems to be over for the time being. Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and refuse to obey the things I've spoken into your heart? You'll do this, that, and the other, but you won't embrace what I have spoken into your heart. If you won't, you can't say Lord. You can say friend, you can say patient God, you can say Savior, but you can't say Lord because Lord doesn't include no Lord. What has God spoken into your heart that you've been sitting on? What's that thing that just you don't even want to talk to Him about it because He just keeps bringing it up. I have news for you. He has a long memory. I have found God to be repetitive to the point of being provoking.
if you're sitting on that rhema, you haven't acted on it, don't let another week pass by until you begin to make steps of motion of progress and obedience to what the Lord has called you to. Would you stand? This stupor that has overtaken us is causing people to lose focus. And here's what experience has taught me. When you lose focus, most often it's because you're focusing on the wrong thing. Christ has one agenda in your life, that He would thoroughly possess all of it. And there will be no rest in your spirit until you have yielded to the dealings of your God. We're going to pray for the sick today. And in particular, I'd like to pray for those of you who are lame in some way. Not because someone has called you a lame brain, but you actually have something at work in your body that's causing you distress. Hands, feet, legs, whatever it is. We want to pray specifically for the lame today. But the appeal this morning to you is to come, follow Jesus. Don't let your life be squandered waiting for something. Begin the motion toward God that releases the grace for His activity in your life. Let's pray. Father, we need to be reminded that we are not here on our own. That because You've come into us, You occupy this fleshy temple. There is the full expectation, God will put Himself on display in time and space through us. Now I pray, Holy Spirit, that You will come, energize our will and determination to be faithful to that which Christ is speaking into our hearts. Grant to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that Your Logos might become our rhema and our foundation go deep before the storm arrives. If you know the Lord is dealing with you about following Him and you'd like to do business with Him, I invite you to the altar for that very purpose. If you're here this morning and you're laboring in your physical body, we want to lay hands on you and pray and ask God to change the natural circumstances of your life so that as things are where He is, they might be just like that where you are in time and space. So the altar's open. I invite you to come. As you do, Marie has a word for some of you. I hope that you'll listen attentively and then I'll release you. But you determine if this is the word of the Lord to you in the moment.
As we were in worship, I saw a group of people and they were in like a holding place. And I knew that they were broken. And I knew that those were people that we needed to release in forgiveness. And then after a choice was made to forgive, I quickly saw a pavement being rolled out, like a red carpet would be rolled out. And then I saw a steamroller go over the pavement and make it smooth and easy to walk on. And the scripture that I got is Hebrews 12:12, and it says, "Therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled but rather healed."
Linda, I'd like you and Julia to come up here. And if you realize that you're one of those folks who is laboring today with unforgiveness, we're going to have these ladies who have had an encounter with God just this week on that very issue pray for you, break that thing off of you, and send you out of here with grace to sow into those relationships. Pat, if you and some others would come. Brian, Peggy, want to be available to pray for folks. If you need to reengage the Lord at any level of motion in His direction, or you need physical healing today, we invite you to the altar.